all of Scripture is given by God, and that's for teaching and rebuking and for exhorting and for encouraging. And so if I did nothing but stand here and read the Word of God and allow the Holy Spirit to move, we would leave edified to some degree. But it's by the foolishness of preaching that men are saved, preaching the Word of God. So that's what we're going to try to do this morning, as the Lord will lead us and guide us. And let's just ask Him to bless our time together as we move forward. Father God, we thank You for the opportunity to stand and to just proclaim Your truth. God, we thank You for the stories and the narratives that are written all throughout Scripture and all the different genres that You've spoken to us through. Lord, we ask that You will let Your Holy Spirit guide us and teach us and lead us into Your truth this morning, a truth that will change our lives both in the here and the now and also for eternity. God, we give You praise and we give You honor and we give You glory and we thank You for Your word, for by it we're sanctified. And we ask these things all in Jesus' name, and God's people say,
Amen.
Amen. All right, so we recall to mind before we get into Acts chapter 21 some events that took place in Acts chapter 20 verses 1 through 38. We remember that Paul traveled to Troas, and there was a plot there that was formed against him by the Jews, but the Lord rerouted Paul through the province of Macedonia. And we remember that he was accompanied by at least six men, and I think for the most part these six men will stay with Paul all the way back until we get into the story in Jerusalem, and we'll see words like we and us and things like that. And I think it's referring to that same group of men. We remember that in Troas, when Paul was preaching, they broke bread, both literally and figuratively, actual bread and the bread of life in Troas. And Paul was there seen talking until midnight. And the church had witnessed a great miracle. Eutychus had fallen from the window, and Paul goes and he speaks and lays himself over him, and he is taken up alive, and the people leave the church. The next morning, imagine that, they were comforted. They didn't say they were exhausted or that they were ready to go. You know, some of them probably were, but Luke left that part out at least. Then the voyage moved on from Troas to Miletus in verse 13 through 16. And there Paul met the elders of Ephesus, and he gave encouragement to the church, and he bade them farewell in verse 17 through 35. And he gave exhortation, reminding them, number one, of where he had been, number two, of where he was at, and number three, where he was going. He talked about how he was physically, he talked about how he was spiritually, and he talked about how he was emotionally. The Bible said he left with them an admonishment, strong warning, to look out, to be aware, to be sober, because he knew that when he left, there would be some who would creep in amongst the church, who were amongst the church, and start sowing seeds of strange doctrine. So he told the elders of the church to look out for these heretical teachings. And then Paul boards the ship for the home stretch towards Jerusalem. And I don't think it's a coincidence that we've been brought to this section of Scripture at this time of the year. I didn't plan any of these sermons out to fall when they failed. They just miraculously fall in at a perfect timing in relation to where, at least where I'm at and where I think we are as a church, as Christians. We are entering into the season where Jesus would have been going towards Jerusalem, where He would be crucified, and where He would be buried, and where He would be resurrected on the third day. And I know Easter is even kind of weird in timing this year. They moved it into March this year. And I always thought it was in April. And I always gauged my timing at the church here based on Easter Sunday, because I think that was my first official Sunday here at the church as pastor. And I didn't realize that Easter moved around like it did until it moved to March. And I was like, wait, it's never been in March before. And then I realized, it's never on the same Sunday. It's like, when did I come? I don't even remember. Help me, Jesus. But I came to the church sometime in April, and that's good enough. Yeah, that's irrelevant. But anyway, Paul heading towards Jerusalem, Jesus heading towards Jerusalem, Paul heading to his suffering, Jesus heading to his suffering. And that's what we're fixing to see in the scripture this morning. As Paul leaves from Miletus and he goes towards Jerusalem, he and the elders weep together. They embrace Paul. They kiss him repeatedly. And then they grieve, knowing that they would never see Paul's face again. And I ended last week's sermon about asking the question, you know, number one, and I talked with someone after service, and I'm glad that I had that conversation, because it helped me to realize I should have mentioned this as well. Number one, I asked the question, would people be grieved in our absence? And number two, are we preparing the people around us so that when we're gone, they can continue the ministry that we established? If the Lord were to call you home today, it would be the best day of your life.
That's right.
But we would hurt.
Yeah.
We would be grieved. We would suffer loss. And I wonder this morning, are you preparing us for your absence? Are you preparing Elisha to take the mantle of Elijah so that those in Ephesus can continue on in ministry?
Amen.
And that was sort of the topic of conversation. And I thought that was a good perspective. We will grieve, but we can survive if each of us have done our job and have fulfilled our calling in making disciples. Disciples making disciples. And I wonder, if we don't make disciples because we ourselves are not being disciples. Because in order to make something, you have to first be something, or at least know something about that thing. But anyway, we come to the text in Acts chapter 21, verses 1 through 7, and we see that Paul sailed from Miletus. Verse 1 through 7, the Bible says, when he had parted from them and set sail, we ran a straight course to Kos, and the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara, and having found a ship crossing over to Phoenicia, we went abroad and set sail. When we came in sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we kept sailing to Syria and landed at Tyre. And there the ship was to unload its cargo. After looking up the disciples, we stayed there 7 days. And they kept telling Paul through the Spirit not to set foot in Jerusalem. When our days there were ended, we left and started on our journey, while they all, with wives and children, escorted us until we were out of the city. After kneeling down on the beach and praying, we said farewell to one another. Then we went on board the ship, and they returned home again. When we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais, and after greeting the brethren, we stayed with them for a day. And so here we see just a simple voyage. They run straight course to Kos, the next day to Rhodes, to Patara, from Patara to Phoenicia, passing by the island of Cyprus, which is where Paul and Barnabas, his first missionary journey had began, really. It's where they made their first stop. They landed in Tyre, Syria. They stayed there for 7 days. They boarded a ship again. They sailed south to Ptolemais. And from Ptolemais, they went to Caesarea. And the next time Paul enters a ship, he'll be taken aboard as a prisoner to Rome. That's the next time that we see Paul get on board a ship, as he takes sail towards Rome as a prisoner in chapter 27. But there's a lot of things that are about to happen in Paul's life between chapter 21 and chapter 27. And I thought about what I might call this, or what major thought to bring from this, and we'll get to it in just a second. But Paul, when he gets back home, he gets two separate sorts of greetings. He gets a not-so-welcoming home party here in Jerusalem. Paul in Caesarea, chapter 21, verse 8 through 14, as we continue reading, the Bible says, on the next day we left and came to Caesarea, and entering the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, we stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who were prophetesses. As we were staying there for some days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, "This is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." And I just want to stop right there for a minute, because in verse 4, the Bible says, after looking up the disciples, we stayed there 7 days, and they kept telling Paul through the Spirit not to set foot in Jerusalem. The disciples there in verse 4 were getting the same vision that Agabus was getting in verse 11, but it didn't resonate with them. They didn't approve of what God was trying to show them about Paul. And so through the Spirit, they were seeing the suffering of Paul, but they were not accepting of that suffering. And so I just wanted to point that out, because it seems like in the text that there's a contradiction. Well, here they're saying through the Spirit not to go, and here he's saying that when you go, this is going to happen, and Paul being led by the Spirit is going anyway. But there's not a contradiction in the Spirit or in the Word. There's a contradiction in the receptivity of the message that's being delivered.
Amen.
So Agabus, he comes and he reveals the vision that's being shown of Paul's suffering. Verse number 12, "When we had heard this, we, as well as the local residents, began begging him not to go up to Jerusalem." Please don't go to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And since he would not be persuaded, we fell silent, remarking, 'The will of the Lord be done.'"
Amen.
Amen.
"The will of the Lord be done." So Paul, when he comes to Caesarea, he finds this man by the name of Philip, the evangelist. We know Philip. We've heard Philip before, right? We're not talking about Dole. Amen. We're not talking about the guy who buys the candy for all the kids and gives them all their dreams and desires like Willy Wonka. We're not talking about that. Amen. We love Philip, but that's not Philip the evangelist. That's Philip the candy man. But anyway, I thought I'd throw that in there. I had a good time with them last night. Right after I told my kids, "No, we're not getting anything from the concession stand." "Dull." "Yeah, come on, baby, look here." I'm like, "You're going to miss half the show." Anyway, Philip the evangelist, in Acts chapter 8, verse number 5, we begin to see some stuff about this Philip. He's one of the seven who were chosen as deacons, the first original deacons of the church. But Acts chapter 8, verse number 5, we find out that he was an open-minded man. He was one willing to go wherever the Lord opened a door of opportunity for ministry. How do we know this? Because when Saul persecuted the church, Philip was one of the ones who was scattered, and he goes to Samaria. Y'all know Samaria, right? Samaria. Samaria to preach the gospel. He was an open-minded person. He said, "I'll go wherever the doors open for ministry. Wherever you lead, I'll go." Acts 8:26, Philip was one who was Holy Spirit-led. The Holy Spirit led him into the desert road and that led from Jerusalem to Gaza. And there he preached to the Ethiopian eunuch.
Yeah.
The gospel, led by the Spirit. And then right after that, he's snatched away by the Spirit. Acts 8:35, he's one who remained true to sound doctrine, because Philip began from Scripture and he simply preached Jesus.
Amen.
Yeah, I've heard some, God help me. Come on. I've heard some really good preaching and I've heard some really not so good preaching. And I don't determine good preaching based off of how well you speak.
Mm-hmm.
Because Paul, amen. Paul said, "I didn't come to you with eloquence of speech." That's why when I stumble and fumble on my words, I just keep right on going. Because amen. I'm not here to put on an entertainment or a show. Now, don't get me wrong. I think we should practice and get better at the things we're called to do. But if I flip over a word, I don't flip out in my mind.
Amen.
Because I know I'm from Wilsonville, Shelby, Columbia, Shelby County. I know my roots, baby. Okay? So sometimes I feel better when I flip over my words. But it's, you know, he just simply opened the Scripture and preached Jesus. I'm going to give honor where honor's due this morning. Some of you may not like him. Some of you may not. I don't particularly. I'm not going to get hindered by that. Let me use those words. That's one thing I like about Rick Burgess. I've been to hear him speak, and as big of a platform as he holds, when he stands behind a table or a pulpit, He simply preaches the Scripture, the Word of God. Mm-hmm. I've heard him twice, and both times he's preached the Word of God. And I've heard some other so-called Christians who don't even touch the Word of God. And I'm like, you had an opportunity to proclaim the Word of God, which is power and life-giving, and is has salvation power attached to it. And that's one thing that Philip was willing to do. He began from Scripture, and he preached Jesus.
Yes.
If you don't hear anything I have to say today, I hope you hear something about Jesus. Acts 8:38, we see that Philip was one who was obedient to the Great Commission given to the church in Matthew 28:19-20, where he obeyed the Lord in baptizing new converts. He took that Ethiopian eunuch and he baptized him. He immersed him in water. Not that that immersion saves you, but it is symbolic of a transformation that's already taken place. Not only is it symbolic of a transformation that's taken place, it's an act of obedience to a command that Christ gave his disciples.
Amen.
And Christ followed.
And Christ followed. I think if Jesus got baptized, it probably wouldn't hurt me to get this a time or two or ten. Amen. But we also see that, as we said before, Philip is one of the seven in Acts 6:1-3. And 1 Timothy 3:8-13, knowing that he's one of the seven, teaches us a lot more about this guy, Philip. Like, Philip's not mentioned a whole lot, but there's a whole lot mentioned about Philip.
Yes.
If you take Scripture and you divide it and you put it together and see all the things that are hidden, or the mysteries hidden therein that are openly available to us if we study. Acts 6:1-3 and Timothy 3:8-13 talks about how he's a man of good reputation. He's a man full of the Spirit, full of wisdom, a man of dignity. He's not double-tongued. He's not addicted to much wine. He's not fond of sort of gain. He held the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. He was tested and proven to be approved or above reproach. He was not an adulterous man, and he managed his home well. All these things are said about Philip in the Scripture when we take Scripture and we apply it appropriately in context. He managed his home well. And I wanted to stick with that one just for a second, because this is proven in the chapter 21 we're reading because of the fruitfulness of his home. He got four daughters, and he says every one of them were prophetesses, meaning they were gifted by the Holy Spirit to tell forth divine counsel. His daughters. I don't know, preacher. You know us Baptists, we don't believe in women prophesying. Acts 2:17, and it shall be in the last days, God said, I will pour forth my Spirit on all mankind, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And so we see that in the text, we see it in the Scripture, that the Holy Spirit gifted them with the ability to tell forth divine counsel. We also see that Philip is hospitable, and how he allowed Paul and his traveling companions to lodge with him, the Bible says, for some days. I don't know how many days, but Philip was down for it. Y'all got like a half a day in my house. Bedtime, you're going home. No, I'm just kidding. If you're working for the Lord, you can live forever in my attic, as long as you're not. But we'll build another room. That's what they did for Elijah. Somewhere. Never mind. Thank you, brother. But there was a prophet when he stayed, so they're staying there lodging with Philip. Got great company, great wisdom, great leadership, good family. I mean, you know, we can probably resonate with that. It probably sits well with us because we know what it's like to walk into a home that's led by God. I mean, they cook fried chicken, gravy, biscuits, pork chop. I mean, they got it going on. We just sit down together. We sit at the table and we laugh. We cut up. We just act like family. When we can't figure out a song, we sing it again. And we don't judge our neighbor because we messed up just as bad as they did. Amen. Because we're just all family here. But they're hanging out. Well, then this guy Agabus from Judea shows up. And he gives a prophecy. As he wrapped his hands and his feet with Paul's belt, he said, according to the Holy Spirit, this person who owns this belt will be bound in Jerusalem, and they'll deliver him over to the Gentiles for persecution. And they begin to respond, please, please don't go. Please don't go. But then we see, after the response they made, we see the submission that Paul displayed. We see the prophecy that was given. We see the response that was made. And then we see the submission that Paul displayed. He said, stop weeping over me and breaking my heart. He said, it's already bad enough I've got to go suffer physically. Yeah. But now you're tearing me up emotionally. Because I see that my suffering is causing you pain. And that's causing me more pain. He says, I'm willing not only to be bound, but to die for the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. That's right.
Was it to me? At this point, Paul's attitude in life was that of this. If I live, I live in Christ. If I die, I get to go and be with Him.
Amen.
Amen.
Don't weep over me. I don't mind being bound. I don't mind dying for the Christ of whom I serve. He's got the attitude of Jesus Himself. Jesus gave a similar response to His friend in Matthew 16, 21 through 23. When Jesus started proclaiming that, hey, I'm fixing to go to Jerusalem. I'm fixing to go die. I'm fixing to go suffer. I'm fixing to go be ridiculed. Peter stands up and says, not so, Lord. Don't go. Please don't go. And this is what Jesus told Peter. He says, God, or after he said, God forbid it, Lord, he says, get behind me, Satan.
Yeah, amen.
To Peter. The same person whom he had just said that he had just been in a conversation about, talking about how upon the rock of truth that I am the Christ, I'll build the church. Yeah. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And then he goes on a little bit further in the conversation and he tells him about his suffering. Peter's like, no, you can't do that. He says, get behind me, Satan.
Amen. Yeah.
In the same conversation, yeah. Words of edification and then words of instruction or correction. He says, you're a stumbling block to me, for you're not setting your mind on God's interest, but on man's. And Paul's imitation of Christ and his willingness to press towards Jerusalem, where he would suffer persecution, is what empowered his ability to write Philippians 2, 5 through 11. And if you read Philippians 5, 2, if you really read Philippians 2, 5 through 11, you can see that Paul says to have this attitude in you that is in Christ. He says, don't grasp positions of honor, but rather empty yourselves. He says to humble yourselves in obedience to the will of God, even to the point of death, because that's what Jesus did.
Amen.
And then he says, this is the ultimate result. It's a great reward that the Father's going to bestow upon you as He did upon His Son.
Yes, amen.
And you can go and read that in Philippians 2 and 5 through 11. Essentially, that's what Paul is telling to the Philippians, because he says in 2 Timothy 2 and 12, if we endure, we will also reign with Him. And so because Paul was willing to endure, because Paul was willing to imitate Christ, he could write that letter with power and unction, because he had already been there, done that, and got that t-shirt.
Amen. That's right.
Amen. Verse number 14, we see Paul's persistence leading to the people's conclusion. Paul's persistence led to their conclusion. Our persistence, or lack thereof, will lead to a conclusion.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah. Amen.
Of one or the other. They will either conclude it's not worth it because he gave up, or we need to be more like him because he keeps going.
Amen.
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 The will of the Lord be done is the conclusion they came to, because they saw that Paul was not going to give up.
Amen.
I wonder how they see me sometimes. You know, because we all get tired. We all go through trials. It rains on the just. It rains on the unjust. Amen. We all get sick. We all have bills. We all have tragedy. Amen. Yeah. We've all visited the funeral home. We've all been in the hospitals.
Amen.
Amen.
Yes.
But it's our persistence through the trials of life that cause men to say in themselves, the will of the Lord be done.
Amen.
The will of the Lord be done. We ought to live every single day of our life in complete submission to God's holy will. I know that doesn't seem very profound, but every single day we wake up and we put our faith on the floor. All right, Lord, wherever you lead, I'll go.
Amen.
I know we have jobs and things that we have to go to, but in those jobs we follow the Holy Spirit, and He still leads wherever He wills.
Amen.
We go. Maybe you're off on a Saturday, and you've had plans, and I can't wait to go do this. So if your feet hit the floor, wherever you lead, I'll go. And God may say, well, I know you had this plan today, but I really need you to go see so-and-so.
Amen. Come on.
I know you had this plan, but I really need you to go visit. I mean,
amen.
We say, Lord, we want you to be Savior, but I'll be Lord.
Not good.
Wherever you lead, even if it's to the prisons,
amen.
Even if it's to that person that don't ever shower.
There you go. Amen.
Amen. Even if it's to that person that we just can't, that just grits our nerves. Wherever He leads, we ought to live every day in full submission to His will.
Yeah.
We make plans. Nothing wrong with that. We plan for retirement. We plan for vacation. We plan for ministries. We plan for this. We ought to plan. You know, if you never plan nothing, you probably never do nothing, right?
Amen.
I mean, at some point, there's a plan or an idea that comes into your mind. You plan, but we still live in full submission to God's will. James 4, 13 to 15 says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we'll go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. We got a plan. Yet, you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then you vanish away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or do that.
Amen.
Whatever the Lord wills, that's what we will accomplish and do. Because my plans may not always be in alignment with His perfect plan. And I can assure you, His ride is a lot more exciting than mine.
Amen.
Am I right about it?
Yeah.
Right. Amen. My wife said, amen. It's real exciting. Sometimes I'm trying to keep up. Praise God. Hey, I got the best woman in the world. I'm just going to let you know. Amen. 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 It's not easy to follow the Lord. Am I right about it?
Amen.
Sometimes you want to go right, but God says go left.
Yeah.
And when you can go on a walk by yourself and turn any way you want to. Whatever, don't matter. When you got a crowd of people following you, though, you got to make sure they're with you. Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. Amen. Yeah. Hey, honey. And she always likes it when I say, I thank the Lord. You know, because then she says, oh, Lord. Right? But following the will of the Lord, and that goes along being equally yoked, but God's given me somebody that makes it a lot easier to go with the will of the Lord. I praise Him for it. But there's something else that's essential to following the will of the Lord, and that is prayer and the Holy Spirit. We can't know the will of God if we're not led by the Spirit of God.
That's right. Amen.
If we don't read the Word of God. Yeah. If we don't spend time in communion with God. Because God will speak to you.
Yes. Amen.
As an individual person, either through His Word or through His Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Or maybe through some other divine process. Through another person. God speaks to people through people. He will speak to you and He will direct your path. Psalm 143 and 10, the psalmist David said, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground.
Amen.
The psalmist knew that prayer and beseeching God, what's your will, Lord? I just don't know what God's will is for my life. Have you ever asked Him?
Amen, brother.
Say, I ask Him all the time. We just keep asking.
Yes.
Keep seeking. Keep knocking. Because if you keep going back to the table, He might drop you a crumb.
Amen.
Amen.
That's right.
Matthew 26 and 39 and 42. I'm not going to read all the scripture, but verse 39 and verse 42 is a perfect example of seeking God's will through prayer. And the Bible says He went a little beyond. That's Jesus. Went a little beyond Him in the Garden of Gethsemane. He fell on His face and He prayed saying, my Father, if it's possible, if there's any other way for humanity to be saved, that's what Jesus is saying. If there's any other way, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Jesus didn't desire going to the cross.
Right.
Physically, in his physical pain, it was not a pleasurable moment for Him.
Amen.
But He pressed forward because He knew the glory that would come from it. He knew the result of the suffering he endured would be a crown of righteousness. It would be a crown of glory. It would be a crown of honor. And so because of that, he was willing to press. But he said, if it's possible, if there's any other person, if there's any other way, if there's any other process we can go through, let this cup of your wrath, of your anger, of your outpouring, pass from me, yet not as I will.
There it is, right there. Amen.
Because I will, speaking of myself, I will do whatever's comfortable for me.
Amen.
Amen.
Yeah. I don't like pain and suffering. Mm-hmm. Raise your hand if you just like, you dig pain and suffering. Like you woke up this morning and it's like, I cannot wait. I can't wait to be ridiculed and made fun of today. I can't wait to feel the suffering of being punched in the back of the head and having thorns crushed into my head. Nobody wakes up with that desire because my flesh, desires pleasure.
Amen.
And Jesus says, not as my flesh would will, because Jesus was tempted on every hand.
Yeah.
Just as we are yet without sin.
Amen.
Emphasize that. But he knew what I will. He knew what the flesh wanted. He would much rather be sitting around the table with his brothers and sisters, eating on some bread and drinking on some juice.
Yeah.
We like that. Hey, God help me. I'm a preacher a little bit this morning.
Come on.
We like this. Amen.
Yeah.
This is comfortable. I got to sit next to my best buddy today. I'm not having to sit next to my enemy. I'm not having to try to minister to somebody that's got a demon. Hope not. Amen. I mean, I'm in a comfort. I like this. But not as I will.
Amen.
Your will be done. Jesus, the Lord didn't call us to stay comfortable.
Amen.
He didn't call us to stay convenient.
That's right.
He didn't call us to a life of profitable gain.
Amen.
Now, he blesses us along the way. He equips us with the things that we need to fulfill our purpose. But ultimately, our end is the cross of Calvary.
Amen.
That's our destiny.
Yes.
So I don't know about all this. He said, follow me. Pick up your cross. Join in with my suffering.
Amen.
It's a life of pain. It's a life of anguish. It's a life of loneliness. But it's also about this joy unspeakable and full of glory. Amen. I can't explain it all to you. I can't tell you how you can be so full of pain and anguish one second, yet on the inside you're bubbling full of joy. Amen. But it's a real thing. We live this morning.
Amen.
Can I get a witness in here?
Amen.
Has anybody in here been through the sufferings of life and carried the cross of Christ, yet on the inside you can't explain it? There's something of joy that just swells in you.
Yes.
It's like, oh, it's good measure, pressed down, full of glory, running over in you, because we can't help but give God praise. But on the outside, it looks like hell. But on the inside, I'm full of life and laughter.
Amen.
That's the joy of the Lord we live in here.
Yeah.
Woo! Hallelujah.
Yeah.
Not I will, but yours be done.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. When we're obedient to God's will for our lives, there's a result of that. And that is that we become a light in darkness that leads other people to life.
Yeah. Amen.
They came to the conclusion because of Paul's persistence. I don't know. This is probably just general this morning. Each and every one of us here have a cross we bear.
That's right. Amen.
Every one of us here.
Come on, bro. That's right.
Even these babies have a cross they bear. Oh, they're too young to know pain and suffering. The devil is a lie.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. He starts at a very young age with temptation. If you don't believe me, watch little James a little while. Amen. They have their own. They don't understand the struggles of life. Don't give in to that. They need love and compassion in Christ just as much as somebody that's been living this world for 50 years.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Because they have struggles and trials. But when we are obedient through the suffering, we lead people to life. Philippians 2 and 14 through 16, Paul wrote this: do all things without grumbling and disputing. We'll skip that one. Do all things without grumbling and disputing.
Yeah.
so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation.
Amen.
That's the world we live in today.
Sure is.
A perverse and crooked generation. Among whom? Among whom? That's among whom we dwell. Among whom you appear as lights in the world.
Amen.
Holding fast the word of life. That's how we appear as lights. Amongst the perverse and crooked generation, amongst all the deception and chaos and confusion, amongst the naysayers and all the tragedy around us and all this just wickedness, when we hold to the word of life, we appear as lights in the world, so that in the day of Christ, this is what Paul says. He says, you do this so that in the day of Christ, I will have reason to glory because I didn't run in vain or toil in vain. He says, hold fast to the word of life.
Yes.
Be obedient to God's will.
Yeah.
And when you're obedient to God's will, you are a light that shines in a crooked and perverse generation
Amen.
Of people.
That's right.
And then when I get to heaven, I'm going to get to see the fruit of my labor, and I'm going to realize that all this anguish I've been through hasn't been in vain.
That's right. Amen.
Matthew 5 and 14 says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. I know that doesn't seem very profound. Somebody say, I'm the light.
I'm the light.
I'm the light this morning in a dark world because Jesus shines through me. And despite the conflict within and the conflict that Paul pressed on, sending light into the darkness through his obedience to God's holy will. I think I'm going to stop right there this morning. I got so much more I want to give you. Like I'm not even nowhere close to being done. But I think that's where we need to stop this morning. And I think if we went any further, we would miss one of the most important nuggets of these two chapters. And that is that in suffering, through our obedience, we bring God glory and we lead people to Christ.
Amen.
Yeah.
I mean, I think that's a pretty good stopping point, don't you?
Oh, yeah, amen.
Let's just stand our feet. And let's just think about that this morning. Whatever suffering we're going through, whatever trial that's been placed before us, let's look to Paul's example because Paul looked to Christ's example. Paul was a disciple who was trying to make disciples, and sometimes it gets messy.
Amen.
Sometimes it gets hard. Sometimes we get confused, and sometimes we're not real sure. I don't know if I want to get involved with that. It's time to get involved.
Amen.
It's time to lead as Christ led. It's time that we take up our cross and say, I'll press forward.
Amen.
Toward the mark of the high calling, which is in Christ Jesus. Because there's people watching me. I just don't know, but I just like to live my life the way I like to live, and I don't care if people see me or not. You're in the wrong kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
You're in the wrong kingdom. Because every person around you, whether you're the pastor or not, if you attach yourself to the body of Christ and you say, I'm a Christian, and you go to church, people start knowing that kind of stuff. I mean, I don't know how in the world people start knowing your business like that. But it's like, oh, you go to the old church down there, so-and-so. It's like, yeah.
Right.
And you live the way you do?
Come on, you park there a while.
If you can go to church and live like that, I cannot go to church and live like that, and we'll be in the same boat.
Amen. Yeah.
Because people watch us. So you don't understand, preacher. It's been hard on me lately. All this has been happening. I've been sick and this, that, blah, blah, the other. There's nothing that we can go through that can compare to the suffering and anguish that Christ faced, yet he remained persistent through it all as our example, showing us it could be done.
Amen.
He would never ask us to do something that was impossible to do.
That's right.
That he would not empower us and give us the ability to do it.
Amen.
How unfair would that be? For God to say, be perfect as I am perfect, but do it on your own. We tried that before God. Look how that worked out.
Amen.
So he says, okay, be perfect as I am perfect, and let me work my righteousness through you.
Yes, amen. Thank God.
And we say, that's the only way, Lord.
Yes.
Because with man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. I can't do it in my own strength. Paul couldn't have pressed towards Jerusalem in his own strength. He was led by the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Because if he wasn't led by the Holy Spirit, you know what? God, thank you. You know what? God, when those brothers said, you know what? Paul, I just don't think that cross is meant for you. Mm. Let's go back and sit and have communion and sit on our wine and hang out. Paul, if he wasn't led by the Holy Spirit, he'd been living after his own will. Paul said, you know what? You got a point. That don't look too comforting. That does. We'll serve God later. Let's go have a good time then.
Yeah.
That's how I know Paul was led by the Spirit. You know how I know that? Because there's been times in my life where voices and people have pulled at me.
Absolutely.
God's directing me one way, and it never fails. It never, ever fails. When God's directing you His way for His purpose and His will, there will always be someone or something
Absolutely.
That comes along and says, not so, Lord. Forbid it be. You ought to go this way. You ought to go that way. You ought to turn this way. You ought to turn that way. And if you're not led by the Holy Spirit, all those voices, it'll confuse you. It'll frustrate you. It'll make you sick. Yeah, I mean, stomach issues, head issues, it'll mess you up. But when you're led by the Holy Spirit, all those voices just sound like confirmation.
That's it. Amen.
Amen.
Thank God.
I can't tell you that. When God, I know God's put something on my mind, and I hear all them voices that I've never heard before. And I'm not talking about like voices in my head. I'm talking like people. Hey, you ought to come over and do this. Hey, you ought to come over and do this. No, I don't do none of that because God's got a plan.
Yeah.
All that is, hey, brother, you're going the right way.
That's right.
I never heard that before. But this has been here for a while, and God's been working things out to make it happen.
Amen.
Thank y'all. It's like they're giving you an applause as you go.
Yeah, that's right.
Amen.
Amen.
We're going to sing a song. We're going to sing it. Try to probably just sing a cappella if that's all right. It's okay if we mess it up.
What's all we're singing?
Kneel at the cross. All right. The K is silent. But as we sing this song this morning, maybe you're here, and maybe the Lord's been leading you in a certain path, and you're just not real sure. Or maybe you're going through suffering, and you're ready to quit, and you're ready to give up. God says, press forward, because people are watching you. Sing this song with the Holy Spirit ministering to you this morning.